From the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
As Jesus came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John and approached the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately on seeing him, the whole crowd was utterly amazed. They ran up to him and greeted him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I have brought to you my son possessed by a mute spirit. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they were unable to do so." Jesus said to them in reply, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, the spirit immediately threw the boy into convulsions. As he fell to the ground, he began to roll around and foam at the mouth. Then he questioned his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He replied, "Since childhood. It has often thrown him into fire and into water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible to one who has faith." Then the boy's father cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus, on seeing a crowd rapidly gathering, rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "Mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Shouting and throwing the boy into convulsions, it came out. He became like a corpse, which caused many to say, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him in private, "Why could we not drive the spirit out?" He said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is always the toughest day of the liturgical year. It was tough for Pope Blessed Paul VI, as the well-attested story goes, right after the liturgical reforms, when he popped into the sacristy the day after Pentecost, he was shocked to see green vestments, and he wondered where the red vestments were for the octave of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the three greatest celebrations of the liturgical year. Just like there's an octave of Christmas and an octave of Easter, there had always been an octave of Pentecost. So he was looking forward to continue to celebrate the Feast of the Holy Spirit. But in the liturgical reforms, the whole season after Easter season, the whole liturgical time after the exclamation point on Eastertide, which was Pentecost, was just ordinary time. And he felt a little bit of a letdown. It's just one of the reasons why, from the beginning of my priesthood, throughout this former octave of Pentecost, whenever there's a chance, I celebrate a votive mass of the Holy Spirit to be able to keep it alive, so that liturgically, the Holy Spirit is not the one St. Josemaria called the great unknown, or Pope Emeritus Benedict said was the most neglected person of the Holy Trinity. This time immediately after Pentecost is meant to be a time in which the gifts of the Holy Spirit are supposed to come more and more alive, where we start to take our consciousness of the need for the Holy Spirit and apply it in ordinary life. Today's readings, we see how the Holy Spirit's really able to help us. In this Gospel, we have the exorcism of a young boy who some will say had epilepsy. There were certain traits common with epilepsy here. But Jesus was convinced that whatever the epileptic seizures were doing to the boy, they had a cause which was not just neurological, that was demonic. So Jesus, as he came on down from the Mount of the Transfiguration, who had just finished a transfigured season in the church in a great solemnity, he saw this great commotion. The father of the boy ran up to him, and we have smoked out for us two essential elements, gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, ways by which we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and what the impact is of a life of the Spirit. And it's kind of a reverse epileptic seizure. Rather than something that throws somebody into convulsion toward death, it is something that's supposed to be percolating up within us, leading us to life. What do we see in the scene? First thing we see, there were two reasons why the demon was not able to be expunged. First reason was faith. Soon as the father described the situation to Jesus, Jesus said in reply, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long can I endure you?" Jesus spotted right off the bat that there was a lack of faith, first in the father, who obviously had some faith, as he will say later, "I do believe, help my unbelief," but also in Jesus' apostles. He had already given them the power to cast out demons. He'd given them the power even to raise the dead. That's why later they will ask the question, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus was going to describe to them a growth in faith that was necessary, a growth in faith that the Holy Spirit precisely would provide. First criterion is faith. Jesus didn't work many miracles in his native Nazareth because there was a lack of faith. Divine power must meet receptivity by God's own design. He wants miracles to be as a result of faith. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to grow in faith. We need to be aware of this action of the Holy Spirit, making it possible for us to trust more and more in God. He does this fundamentally for us by changing who we are in relation to God, by convincing us that we are beloved sons of the Eternal Father. And if we're loved that much, we trust more and more. He also illumines our minds. We pray in the Veni Creator Spiritus, accende lumen sensibus, or in the Veni Sancte Spiritus, emitte luce, radium lucis, let the ray of your light come within so that we can understand things by the light of faith so much more. He clearly does that. He opens up our hearts to entrust ourselves evermore. Infunde amorem cordibus, let your love come into us and infuse us with the capacity to love you back so that we can, again, with that trust that comes from love, grow. We beg him to strengthen our weak faith. Inferma nostri corporis virtute firmans perpeti. Strengthen our whole weak frame with your perpetual power. Holy Spirit wants to give us that increase in faith that this father in his humility recognized that he needed. Sometimes there's a temptation when we enter into ordinary time for us just to sort of experience liturgical letdown and get things back to normal. But we were never here before. The liturgical cycle is meant to be a liturgical spiral, carrying us upward. And so strengthened by this Lent, strengthened by this Easter season, strengthened by this Decenarium, strengthened by this Pentecost, we're not where we were last year. The Holy Spirit wants to grant us an increase in faith. Sure, we've been chastened. We would have hoped a year ago, as we were entering into this season, that we would already be glowing with sanctity. Doesn't so much work that way, but we are different. And the more we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, the more He will lead us maturely into faith. Second criterion for the working of this miracle in the gospel was an application of faith. When the disciples asked Jesus in private after they had entered the house, "Why could we not drive the spirit out?" Jesus said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." Pope Benedict used to always say that prayer is faith in action. And it needs to be persevering. It's not just to know that God has power, but God wants us persevering and knocking on the door, because we can be transformed in that very knocking. In most of His miracles, Jesus doesn't want to do it just for one individual and objective need. He wants to involve so many others, because physical cures are small potatoes, to use the theological expression, compared to the miracles of faith that the Lord wants to give us. And so He made Monica pray for 32 years for the conversion of her husband and then her son. And it was in that process that she was sanctified. It's through this father's growth in faith that the Lord would be able to heal him, just like He was prepared to heal his boy. Prayer is faith in action. And though the apostles had been invested with Jesus' authority to work various miracles, including exorcisms, they needed to learn how to pray with greater insistence. Jesus was able to cast out that demon, not simply because He was the fulfillment of God's incarnate power. He was able to do it because He was a man of constant prayer. In some of the ancient manuscripts, it says, and it's still in the echoes of the church, that this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. Fasting not as an independent exercise to prayer, but fasting as a real expression of prayer, when we pray with our bodies, where we pray for real, where we're able to say, "Lord, I'm trying to purify myself of all of these extra attachments so that I can cling to You alone in prayer, so that I can totally depend on You in prayer, so that I can begin to hunger for what You hunger, including in this situation of whether this boy really needs this exorcism." It's that type of prayer which is an essential area of growth and faith. And once more, this is a gift that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. We don't know how to pray as we ought, St. Paul reminded the first Roman Catholics and reminds us. But the Holy Spirit's been sent into our hearts to teach us to pray as we ought, so that we might indeed be able to cry out confidently, "Abba, Father." Holy Spirit, in these days after Pentecost, really wants to make us people whose very existence prays. Prays liturgically, prays privately, prays through our work, prays through our crosses and daily contradictions, prays constantly. What we would call the prelude to the various miracles Jesus would like to work. Now, it's interesting, as I've been reading various of the publications surrounding your 25th anniversary, how clear it was in Cardinal O'Connor's mindset that you were going to be far more than merely those on the front lines trying to help women in difficult situations and a whole culture to come to life. He intended you to be a real contemplative community in the midst of that saving action, to be women of great prayer, conscious of the fact that certain demons are only expunged through this type of prayer and fasting. The work of the Holy Spirit in this season, especially as you mark this beautiful Jubilee, wants to help you to grow in this capacity to pray. It's only in eternity where you will recognize that so many of the lives you saved were a consequence not just of the inspiration of the moment when you met with somebody face to face or talked to a person on the phone, that it was a direct consequence of the ways that you were praying and fasting at a time in which you thought that really little was happening, but that the Lord was preparing you in such a way that he would be able to work through you for that miracle that comes, that moral miracle, when somebody who's on the path to death gets on that path to life. Holy Spirit wants to give us these gifts at a very practical level. How does he want us to experience what he gave this little boy today? We see one application of it in today's first reading. The letter of St. James is the most practical letter in the Bible. And he focuses us on actions, and he minces no words. And so we have to brace ourselves whenever we read the letter of St. James, because we're left with no excuses. So he asks, this is in the midst of chapter 3, in which he's talking about those who teach the faith, those who are the real witnesses of faith, to whom everybody else points. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his works by a good life and the humility that comes from wisdom. That if we're going to truly be living by the Holy Spirit, it will be seen in the works of a good life and in the humility that comes from that gift of wisdom. He says that there are a lot of pretenders. He says the pretenders are those who have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts, who boast and are false to the truth. Then he says where the genesis is of this type of earthly wisdom. He says, wisdom of this kind doesn't come from above, but is worldly, unspiritual, and demonic. One of the most important exorcisms that needs to take place is when we become truly spiritually worldly. Pope Francis, throughout his pontificate, has been talking about that as the great cancer, in which we begin to look at things simply with this worldly categories. And then it corrodes us from the inside and eventually corrupts our behavior. What is this demonic possession that we're susceptible to? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, boasting, and essentially living the lie. Bitter jealousy. The devil wants to make us upset, to make us bitter when somebody else is chosen and we're set aside. Wants to make us angry and sad when somebody else is blessed, rather than rejoicing in every good thing that God gives a neighbor whom we're called to love to the point of laying down our life. We see it as an obstacle, because in our own insecurity sometimes we think that it's a zero-sum game, and that if God really loves our neighbor, it means he's loving us less, rather than when God loves our neighbor, he's actually loving us more, because the graces, the blessings he gives to that person will overflow to our benefit as well. But when we get caught up into this comparison game, out of our own insecurity, out of our not trusting that God loves us infinitely, we begin to see others' blessing as a threat. Selfish ambition in our hearts. Ambition not for the salvation of others, ambition not for God's glory, but ambition for ourselves, for our own status, for our own ego, for our own security. That's an ambition that corrodes us from the heart, and it goes through all our capillaries when we begin ultimately to look out for ourselves. There's a lot of this in the church. Pope Francis gives his regular Jeremiads against this type of impurity of intention. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us in a different direction. Holy Spirit wants to lead us to a true ambition, not to no ambition, but to ambition to cooperate with him fully, to complete the mission God the Father sent the Son to do. And rather than bitter jealousy, this fills us with a bullying joy when God's work is happening in others. Rather than boasting, It leads us to authentic humility rather than falsity. It leads us to admit the truth about ourselves and others, including the blessings that God has given. Real wisdom is not earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But St. James tells us it's pure, which means unalloyed. We see God in things, peaceable, that it always seeks to bring about harmony with God and with others. Gentle, doesn't crush anybody in order to be able to get ahead. Agreeable, the translation's compliant, but it's really agreeable. Seeking to find the good wherever possible. Full of mercy, especially in this year of mercy, God's holy wisdom, the gift of the Holy Spirit, wants to help us wisely to see how much we need mercy so that we're full of mercy for others. Constant, we persevere in our prayer and in our faith, and sincere, that we cut away. Sincerity and holiness come from the same word. We should cut away all falsity. At the beginning of this Mass, and this votive of the Holy Spirit, we prayed that the Holy Spirit would come and enlighten the hearts, our hearts, to enlighten our minds, so that, as we said, in the same spirit, we may be truly wise. Holy Spirit wants to give us that great gift. And when we receive it, we will see the wisdom that comes from persevering prayer and fasting. We will see the wisdom that comes from constantly turning to God and saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. Give me this increase in faith. Because when we have that faith that is translated into persevering prayer and fasting, as Jesus describes today, all things are possible. All things. Including, and let's ask it, women will never choose abortion again. They will never choose the types of behaviors that lead to abortion again. We can beg for this insistently, together with Our Lady, together with the saints, by the power of the Holy Spirit, never giving up. The great locus in which we meet Jesus' expulsatory power, the means by which he gives us to rehearse, to improve on our faith and prayer, is here at Mass. When united with the entire church, we fast before we receive the Lord Jesus, and we unceasingly beg the Father to send the Holy Spirit to transform these gifts into his beloved Son, and to transform us into his mystical body. This precept, to do this in memory of him, indeed gives joy to our heart. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.